Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the co-pastor here at South Creek, and I'm so excited to be able to be with you here, and I'll be with you here for the next few weeks. It's going to be incredible. And we have a lot going on in October. October is an incredibly busy month, and we have something special coming up called the Equipping Weekend that's going to take place the weekend of October 18th and 19th. Now, it's something that we want you to be aware of, and so you can sign up for that and register for that. We've been promoting that for a couple weeks now, but we really want you to sign up for that. The deadline for that is actually tonight, so get on that. Ken Nash, our lead pastor, will be presenting the keynote presentation on Friday night, and then there will be several breakouts that will take place on Saturday. All of those are listed out in detail, in more detail, in your worship card that you can take a look at. But October is a busy, busy month, so we have that going on. We have a couple other things going on you're going to hear about at the end of the summer, or at the end of the service, end of the summer. Well, it is the end of the summer, which actually leads me to my next point. We're entering into fall, right? And so we have pumpkins. We have pumpkin spice. We have pumpkin seeds. We have pumpkin lattes. We have carved pumpkins. With carved pumpkins comes Halloween. Some of us may or may not participate in Halloween, but it's nonetheless, it's happening. And with that, often one of the things that happens is people wander around sidewalks asking for candy in disguises. And so that is our series that we are going to enter into right now. And so over the course of the next 4 weeks, we are going to identify and talk about how our enemy, Satan, prowls around and how he disguises himself, how he attacks us, how he comes at us, and how we can defend against that. So with that, anytime we do this, he doesn't like it. So when we poke and prod the enemy, when we poke and prod Satan, he comes at us full force. And that is what we're going to talk about and we're going to learn about specifically this morning. But before we do that, I want to pray. I want to pray a covering of protection over each and every one of us, over myself. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit is what speaks through me. As we speak about Satan and his army, there's a lot of ambiguity in Scripture that it's hard to pinpoint certain aspects of it. And so we're going to do our best together to do that and identify how he works. And so with that, I just simply want the Holy Spirit to speak through me. And so I'm going to pray right now as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are ruler over all, that we can raise a hallelujah in the presence even of our enemies. And we're going to put that into practice over the course of these next few weeks, and I'm incredibly excited to be a part of that. I ask that you would use me, and I would use that your spirit would be what speaks through me, not my own words. Anything that I say that is not of you would be wiped from the minds and the memories of anybody that's in this place, that they would hear from you ultimately. The truth that you have for each and every one of us in this room, Lord. As I speak and present, if there's things that I need to deal with personally, Lord, allow me to do that. Convict me of that just as much as I speak to those in front of me. I love you. We love you. And we ask for you to be with us as we enter into this process of discovering true wholeness in you, surrendering our life to you, and identifying our enemy. It's in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all of this. Amen. All right. So you've probably heard the phrase, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer, right? It's kind of the idea that if you have an enemy, they're probably out to get you in some way, shape, or form. And so it's better to have them close and so you can sort of see what they're doing so you can sort of beat them to the punch or be preventative or preemptive in any sort of attack that they may have on you. You see, generals of armies do this very well. They try and get ahead of their enemy. If not, we have situations on our hands similar to Pearl Harbor or 9/11 when we, as a country, were attacked really out of surprise because our enemies were not as close to us as we thought they were. And so when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to our personal life, this is equally true because we truly do have an enemy. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have entered into a battle zone. Which sounds a little scary, but the thing is that we have the power of Jesus Christ and the victory of Jesus behind us, and so that's what we're going to continue to remember as we move forward this morning. But John tells us in chapters 12, 14, and 16 that Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. And Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 11 and specifically says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Which is sort of where we get this idea of disguises that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks here. Satan, our enemy, disguises himself as the angel of light. He disguises himself to look better than he is, so he actually becomes attractive to us. And then Ephesians 6:12 says this. Now we're going to be kind of all over in scripture this morning because there are so many different areas to pull evidence for Satan out and all sorts of different things. So we're going to be sort of all over the place. Primarily we'll be in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So this morning and throughout this series, we want to be clear to you, and we want you to be clear on who your enemy really is. You see, your enemy, even as this passage describes, your enemy is not of flesh and blood. So many times we think of our enemy as in flesh and blood. It's not your coworker. Your enemy's not your boss or your teacher or your siblings. It's not even your in-laws. That's not your enemy. Jesus, in fact, tells us to love our enemies, to love our enemies of flesh here on earth. It's countercultural to what we do and what we see in social media all around us, but that is what Jesus calls us to do. Our true, lasting enemy is not individuals of flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan and his army. That is our enemy, especially if we choose to follow Jesus Christ. But even if we don't, he's still our enemy, whether we want to realize it or acknowledge it or not. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. Now, I realize having an entire weekend focused on talking about Satan isn't really all that common or well-practiced in church, right? And how about an entire series of over 3 or 4 weeks, right? But the reality is that Jesus speaks of Satan and speaks of hell over 60 times himself. So it does us probably pretty good to actually do that ourselves. So we're going to do that over the course of this series. And this morning, we're going to begin by a few biblical facts that we find in Scripture. A few biblical facts, and then we're going to identify 3 strategies, actually in sequential order, of how our enemy, how Satan, attacks us. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at some facts. Now, Jesus refers to Satan and hell over 60 times, but as I mentioned at the beginning, the specific descriptive terms for Satan are very limited or very, they're not very precise. And so it's very difficult to figure that out. So the first thing is this. The first fact is this. We don't really know what Satan looks like. We don't really know what Satan looks like. We hear him represented as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and even later on in Revelation, which we'll get to in a little bit here, as a dragon. But we're told that Paul tells us that he's disguised as an angel of light. He doesn't show himself as some crazy red demon being with horns and wings. Like, that's not really what he probably looks like. We don't really know what he looks like. What Scripture tells us, more than what he looks like physically, is his characteristics. And so we see that he is referred to as the adversary, the diabolical one, the evil one, the tempter, the father of lies, which we're going to focus on heavily, the thief, the leader of demons, the day star, and just the enemy, which is the most common way we refer to him. So we don't really see what he looks like specifically. He's described all sorts of different ways. But what we do know is that he's out to get us. He is our tempter, the father of lies, the thief, the leader of demons. So the first thing, simply put, we don't really know what he looks like. But ultimately, after we talk together this morning, that part won't really matter anyway. The second, this is very important. This is very important. Satan is a created angel that is less than God. Satan is a created angel that is less than God. He does have power. We see through Scripture that Satan has power, but the power and the authority that he has, he can only do what God allows him to do. Now, that gets super tricky, right? Because you're thinking, well, why doesn't God just get rid of him? Why doesn't he just whisper a breath and he's gone forever? Well, God has created us for free will, and he wants us to be able to freely choose him and to love him. And so this entrance of Satan into this picture is one of the ways in which our love for God is proven. So he does have power, but he is still in submission to God. We see that he has this submission to God in Job, where God specifically tells Satan what he can and cannot do in the story of Job. That's a long story, a long book of the Bible that I would highly encourage you to read. It's incredible. And Job comes out in victory and at the end. But God allows Satan to tempt Job in several different ways. We see that Jesus himself has power over Satan, over the enemy, even before his resurrection happens. And we see that in Mark 1:34. It says, and many other places, we see, and Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They have to answer to Jesus. Jesus' name has authority over our enemy. That is the reality that we live in. And why this is so important for us to understand. This is incredibly important to understand because so many people think of this equal evil to the goodness of God. Like there's this, God is good and he's the God of goodness. And then the devil, Satan, is the God of evil. And they're sort of like this equal playing field, good versus evil. That's really dualism, and that is not what we believe, and that is not what Scripture points to. As I said, Satan is a created angel in submission to God. We're going to get to his fall in just a second. He's a created angel. He's not equal. Often cartoons have this idea of, you know, an angel on one side or God on one side and the devil on the other side of the shoulder, and they're going back and forth. That's not the case. God has full authority over Satan. And I think where this really comes true, and I think a lot of people don't realize this, is the fact that God is omnipresent. God can be anywhere at all times. As we've said many times in the past, as we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are filled with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are filled with his Spirit, and so wherever we go, God goes with us. The presence of the Lord goes with us wherever we go. That is how God, one of the ways in which God can be omnipresent. God is also all-knowing. He knows everything about you, whether you want to admit it and realize it or not. He knows your innermost thoughts. I know, it's kind of scary, but he does. Here's the reality. Satan cannot be everywhere at every time in all places. He has to execute his plan with an army of angels of his own, demons. He has to use those to do anything. And he does not know everything about you and every little thought process in your mind. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. God is. The other thing that's very interesting, God is uncreated. Now, if you want to really mess yourself up one day, the fact that, you know, you can think about the fact of eternity and the fact that, okay, yes, we all are going to enter into eternity, hopefully in the presence of God in heaven, and that will go on forever. That hurts your brain for a little bit to think of something not ending. What will really mess you up is to think of something never beginning. Like, it really, really, I can't even handle talking about it, to be honest. It's like, it really hurts your head. So, but God never began, okay? He created angels. So he created angels in this heavenly realm. Now, this is where it gets tricky because we don't know when all of this happens. Many scholars believe that God created the heavenly realm prior to creating our earthly world that we live in today. And with that was where he created archangels, angels who were over certain aspects of heaven. There was actually authority. There was actually order placed in heaven. And many believe this was all in place before the creation of the world, before the creation of man. And so Satan was one of those angels in heaven. So that leads us to our next point. Satan was cast from heaven, but we don't know when. So I'm going to be honest with you. I struggled with this for a long time in preparing for this message. It's only like a little, this much of the page, but I was like, how am I supposed to stand up here and tell everybody this like random, ambiguous, we don't know this, so what's the even point of sharing it? But it's important to know that he was cast from heaven, but we don't know when. Now, there's scripture passages that give us reason to believe this and reason to identify this. Two specific passages in the Old Testament are where we pull this from primarily, Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah 14. Now, both of these passages are actually speaking to earthly kings, but scholars believe, because there's the language of supernatural involved in this, scholars believe that this is God's way of pointing to where the origin of Satan came from. And so in Isaiah 14, 12 through 16, we see the prophet Isaiah address the king of Babylon. But in doing so, he also acknowledges the fact that he fell from heaven. He fell from heaven. And in this passage, if you go back and read it for yourself, in the original Greek, the word that is used in there is Hallel, which is actually where we get the word hallelujah. So many people believe, and it's commonly accepted, but again, I can't be like, this is where it says it right here. But many people believe that Satan originally was the archangel over worship. But because he was filled with pride in the creation of man, and all of a sudden there was another being that God was giving his unconditional love to, he became jealous, he wanted the worship for himself, and that is when God cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels that he was over, and that is where we have come up with, and that is where we have the devil and his demons originating from. Again, we don't exactly know when, but Isaiah points to that. And then Ezekiel 28 points to the king of Tyre and mentioning that you were in the Garden of Eden. Well, obviously the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden, and so this is another way, and it also addresses him falling from heaven. So both of these verses show Satan, or this evil being, falling from heaven. Now, the clearest picture we get of Satan falling from heaven is in Revelation, which is what makes it even crazier, right? Because most of us think, Revelation, this is a book of the future. This is a book of prophecy of what's to come. In reality, Revelation is the revelation of the story of Jesus Christ, all encapsulated into one, the past, the present, and the future. So there are aspects in Revelation that are actually pulled from past. And scholars believe this following passage is pulled from the original fall of Satan. It says this in chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael was another archangel. There was Michael, Gabriel, which there's the only two angels we actually hear named of in Scripture. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This is where we see him identified as a dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So this is the clearest picture we see of this. But the confusion comes in the fact that it's in the book of Revelation. I watched a couple hours of videos of theologians discussing this week, and it kind of baffles many people. But the reality is that what we can pull from Scripture, Satan was a created angel. We do not know what he looks like, and he fell from heaven, and we don't exactly know when. Most people believe it happened and occurred right after creation. Because in Genesis, we see that God created the world, and he said, everything is good. Everything is very good. Well, the Satan and evil is not good. And so many believe, like I mentioned at the beginning, the heavenly realms were created, earth was recreated, man was created. This caused pride and jealousy in Satan, and he was cast to heaven, entering into the Garden of Eden. And then we are on the track we are now, where sin entered the world, and now we have Jesus Christ as our redeeming Savior. So that is a foundation for where we're going this morning, okay? Hopefully you stuck with me during all that. It took me like a long time to stick with it myself this week, all right? So, once we understand the fact that Satan is real and he exists, there are three ways that he attacks us sequentially, all right? Which, the first one is this. He tries to get us to believe that he doesn't even exist. He tries to get us to believe that he doesn't even exist. Over half of Americans, after some surveys have been taken, most studies say that over half of Americans don't even believe there's any evil or anything of the devil. But over half, a majority of Americans would say, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. But they don't acknowledge the other part of it, right? And so that's sort of the reality that we live in as an American culture. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers, so they don't even acknowledge the fact that he exists at all. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is why we want to do this series. We want you to understand and realize that Satan and his army do exist. He does exist. And we have entered into this spiritual battle, whether we want to realize it and recognize it or not. He does exist. In our culture, Satan hides himself. He disguises himself, like we've talked. Primarily, one of the easiest ways for him to do this is in entertainment and in social media. He just sits back and allows God's creation to fight and bicker and plant seeds of doubt and frustration and confusion among one another, and he doesn't even have to step in and do anything. And then the fact that we realize or we think that he doesn't exist, all of a sudden it's like, it's all about us. It's all about what I'm doing wrong. It's all about what I can do. And pride enters in. And we just come to this, we just push him out, and we just think this is just the culture we live in. There's nothing wrong with this. We become numb to the violence. We become numb to the lust. And it's Satan's just working his, he's just sitting back and he's like, these people don't even really acknowledge me. This is easy for me. We take for granted the fact that Satan is tempting us. He's lying to us, and he's drawing us away from our Father, God. And we just pass it off as this is just culture. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to pull us away from our Creator because he is filled with jealousy and pride and wants all of the worship and adoration for himself. And so he wants to pull us away. So he tries to get us to believe that he doesn't even exist at all. But then when we have scenarios like this and we're together and we're poking him and we're calling him out and we're saying, yes, he does exist. When we come to the reality that he exists, when we stop hiding him in culture, when we stop just casting him aside and not even acknowledging his presence, when we acknowledge his presence and yes, you exist, then he fights, then he attacks, and then he will fight like a lion. He will come at us like a lion. And the purpose of him doing this is to scare us back into submission. He's like, fine, I'm here. You're right. I do exist. Now I'm going to terrify you to the point where you submit and you don't do anything for the glory of God because of your fear of what may or may not happen. In 1 Peter 5:8, we see, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's prowling around, first in disguise, but then when he's caught and when he's identified, he attacks like a lion. Jesus in John warns us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The purpose of the enemy, the purpose of Satan and his army, is to steal, kill, and destroy God's creation. That is his ultimate purpose. And next week, we're going to focus primarily on that and how we can stand against that as it comes at us, as the enemy attacks us. So that's next week. Make sure you come back. Each of these weeks are powerful and are going to be pretty intense. But the enemy is a thief. If you start fighting him, he will roar. He will steal your confidence. He will kill your faith because he ultimately wants to destroy your soul. He roars at you like a lion. But again, like I said at the beginning, here's the good news. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Satan himself needs to and has to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Satan himself and his army has to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ that you have if you call yourself a child of God, if you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. The enemy has to submit to you. He has to. But he'll fight and he'll kick and he'll punch. And we're going to identify how he does that. So once you acknowledge that he exists, and then once you start standing against his attacks as he roars like a lion, then the third thing is he calls a truce. He's like, okay, fine, I'll back down. But here's the problem with that. John 8:44 says this: there is no truth in the devil. He is a liar and is the father of lies. There is no truth in the devil. So for you to feel like, oh, he's backing down or temptation is residing or whatever that may look like to you, it's not true. He is the father of lies. Lies is his language of fluency. He speaks in the language of lies. And here's the reality. When you believe the lies that you are hearing from one another or from your from Satan himself that comes in the form of whatever subconscious lies you're hearing, when you believe those lies, you are speaking fluently the language of the devil, which is kind of scary to think about, right? That is his language. That is how he speaks. He is continually lying to you in a variety of different ways. So when it comes to lies, there's two types of lies that we tell. There's the lies that we tell others, and those lies we know often result in broken trust and broken relationships and more lies as we try to back up the lie that we already told so we don't get found out about the first lie. So it just keeps going and going. It's this cyclical, ongoing thing. But the lie that we tell ourselves, the lie that we tell ourselves can be deeply, deeply effective for the glory of the for the work of the enemy. We cannot believe the lies that we tell ourselves. So as we talk about lies, this is sort of where we're going to kind of end with this idea of lies. A lot of Christians have asked me over years and have asked our leadership, can a Christian become demon possessed? Can a follower of Jesus Christ become possessed by a demon? Now, some of you may be like, all right, I'm out of here. I don't even believe in possession anyway. That's like the movie The Exorcist and other churches, they deal with that stuff, but that's not happening. I'm telling you, from experience and having seen it firsthand in other cultures, and even in this culture of America, it does exist. And that goes right back to the very point where he tries to get us to believe that he doesn't exist, because he does exist, but he cannot possess somebody that is filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So if you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, you are filled with his Holy Spirit. I've probably said this 400 times already since I've been up here the last several months. I'm going to keep saying it. But where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. The Spirit of God is within you. There is light. There is goodness. And with that, darkness cannot coexist. So you cannot be spiritually possessed by a demon as a follower of Jesus Christ. However, you can be spiritually oppressed. You can be oppressed. Pressure from the outside. This comes primarily in the form of lies. As you're hearing and believing the lies that are coming at you, those lies are holding you back from the full potential that God wants you to experience. As we've talked about here, discovering wholeness in Jesus. The apostles Peter and Paul and Mark all say we need to surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the glory of the Lord. We need to love God and we need to love others with every part of our being. Now, this is a gradual process that we enter into. Absolutely. Can it all happen overnight with the power of God? Absolutely. But this is something that we enter into a journey of as we release more and more to God, more and more of our heart, our soul, our mind, and even our physical body. But it's those things that we hang on to. It's those things that we will not let go of. We're like, God, I'll give you my soul, but I need this. I need to hang on to this. It's those very things that we hang on to that Satan and his army, they just grab onto it. It's a foothold for them. They're like, you're going to hang on to this? I'm just not going to let you go. I'm going to hang on to you by your collar as you stand off the ground running like the Roadrunner. I'm just going to hang on to you. And I'm going to hold you back from your full potential because you're allowing me to have a foothold. And so we need to release those. We need to release those things, every part of our being, to God. And when we release those to God, it chisels off that foothold and Satan has nothing to do with us. And he cannot hold on to us. So how does that look? How does that look for us? Let me give you some practical ways that this looks. And I'm going to be honest on how they look for me as well. One example is somebody who says, yes, Jesus, I give you my soul. Fill my heart with your Spirit. But then they don't give away their addiction. They hang on to this addiction. They hang on to the alcoholism. They hang on to the drug addiction. They hang on to the lust addiction and looking at things online and on social media that they shouldn't look at. And they don't let it go. And so the Satan and his army, he just grabs onto it. And you're stuck. You're stuck. God wants to use you for so much more, but you won't release it. So you need to release it. For me, the lies that are similar to this, even speaking and presenting this message and working on this message this week, as a man, it's easy for me to scroll through social media or be online or whatever and see things that I shouldn't see and want to look more at them. And here's the way the lies of the enemy sound to me. they're like, hey, it's like, hey, Trevor, guess what? You're presenting on how the lies, you know, affect you and how they attack you and how they come down. So how about what you could do to come from a place of solidarity and more authenticity is you should just look at this a little longer than that. And then when you get up there Sunday, you can speak about that and be like, yeah, it happened to me because I'm, you know, he uses these types of excuses. And then afterwards, when I go home this afternoon, he's going to be like, hey, great job. Great job on the message this morning. It was fantastic. I think you deserve to indulge a little bit in some sort of social media things that maybe you shouldn't look at. And that's how he lies. I get that lie every single week. I've set up boundaries for myself with my wife and other scenarios to help protect me from that. But that is the thing. That's what I face all the time. And for you, maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's like, oh, you've been good. You haven't drank anything for a while, so you deserve just a little one. But you know you can't handle it, but you go after it anyway. These are the ways that the lies, they sound so good. They sound so justified. But unless you release it entirely to God, Satan has a hold on it. So that's one natural way that we can hear these lies. Another one is this. Okay, I give you my soul. I give you my addictions. I give you my heart. I give you my body. But my self-esteem, I have none. I'm not very smart. I'm in school and I'm not very smart. The person over there is far smarter than me. They're going to amount to so much more than I ever will. That person can sing so much better than me. They play guitar so much better than me. And you get into this comparison game and you're never good enough. But Jesus would never tell you you're never good enough. Because you are good enough in his lies. And so when you allow that lack of self-esteem and self-confidence to come out, when you allow that to happen, Satan takes onto it. He holds onto it. And he speaks those lies into you. He's like, yeah, that person is better. Yeah, that person is going to make it further than you. You can't do this. He just hangs onto it. How many of us have heard those lies? I mean, I've heard them as a worship leader and as a preacher. I think of it all the time and I have to push them aside. Be like, no, God has given me, he has given you a specific purpose and a specific calling and a specific gift and a talent, and he wants you to use it. He doesn't want you to sit and diminish its importance and its significance. He wants to use it to glorify himself. But when you don't allow that to happen, the enemy holds on and won't let go. And then another one. This one's big. This one's really big. Person says, yeah, you can have my soul, my addictions, my money, my time. I even feel really good about myself. I have a lot of self-confidence, but that person I will never be able to forgive. I can't do it. They hurt me too bad. I can't. I'm stuck. I can't forgive them, but I'll keep going along in life. And you get to the point where you can't even associate with people who are associated with them. You can't even enter into a room with them. And just holding you back from the potential that God has for your life. I hate to break it to you, but you're not perfect either, right? And Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us in our imperfections, in our sin. He died for us. He showed us his ultimate unconditional forgiveness. And he continues to do that, and can he renew that in you each and every day? And so we are called to forgive others, as difficult as it may be. And when we forgive others, we release that foothold that the enemy has on each and every one of us when we hold on to that unforgiveness. That just stops us in our tracks from being able to move forward into the expanding the kingdom of God with the gifts and talents that he's given to us. Because we have all these conditions all of a sudden where we can't be here with that person and we can't be over there in that room. You have to like tiptoe everywhere you go in life. There was a beautiful story. If any of you saw it on social media, I just thought of it now, but the story of forgiveness that took place with that police officer recently. If you don't know what I'm talking about, search it. You'll find it online. But it's unbelievable, the power of forgiveness and the release that comes from it. The release, the freedom that you can experience as you forgive others. And God wants you to experience wholeness. He wants you to experience freedom. He doesn't want you to be bound. So remember what we learned earlier. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every lie will be destroyed. Every dark spiritual attack will be diffused in the light. But when we hold on to things, when we don't release every part of it, it grieves God and it gives the devil a foothold. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us just exactly that in Ephesians 4, 26 through 30. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jesus wants you to experience true salvation as you release each and every part of your being into his kingdom and his goodness and his likeness. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we conclude in this moment. See, Jesus wants you to walk in wholeness and freedom. The enemy wants to get you to believe that he doesn't exist. Then he wants to scare you, and then he continues to lie to you. It's just this like threefold attack that comes at you. And if you stand in agreement with any of his whispers and any of his lies, it grieves God, and it gives the devil a foothold to keep hanging on. Again, Jesus wants you to walk in freedom and in truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil and his army is the roadblock, the lies, and death. Jesus wants you to experience the freedom, the way, the truth, and life. He comes to give us life abundantly. He wants us to experience life in abundance, and it grieves him when we are ensnared by the enemy by not fully releasing each and every part of our life to him. So this morning, as we conclude, maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, there are some lies that I've been believing that I know are not of God. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, I've never really acknowledged God, so I've never really acknowledged the enemy, never really acknowledged the devil. And in that scenario right there, he's already one step ahead of you. Because you're already to the point where you're like, he doesn't even exist. And some of you might be at the point where God doesn't even exist. None of it exists. It's there, but you can experience freedom. You can experience wholeness. Does that mean that everything is going to be immediately easy as you enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ? Does that mean that if you stop believing the lies that you're not as good as that person, that fixes everything? Because guess what? There are going to be people who are better than you at other things. But you can use that to be inspired to become better. Or you can use that to allow the enemy to hang on to it and hold on to it. So what do those lies look like for you this morning? Where do you need to release? Where do you need to experience freedom in the Lord? So this morning, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would continue to speak to each and every one of you in this room, that his Holy Spirit would speak to you, that you have only received what you were supposed to hear from the Holy Spirit directly this morning. So open your heart. Open your mind. Open your soul. And release even your body to the Lord this morning, maybe for the first time. I'm going to pray as the band plays, and then we'll continue to celebrate through song. Heavenly Father, you are real. Maybe for the first time, people in this room are saying right now, I acknowledge your existence, God. And God, I acknowledge the fact that because you exist and because you are authority over all, I also do acknowledge the presence of Satan and his enemies and Satan and his armies that are continually trying to attack me. I acknowledge all of that exists, but more importantly than anything, I acknowledge the power that you give me through your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you would fill me with that right now. Maybe you're in here for the first time. Again, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. Just simply pray that to the Lord this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your authority. Lord, I want to begin to release each and every part of my being to you. I want to love you with everything. Give me the strength and the confidence to be able to withhold or let go of the things that are not of you. Lord, chisel away the foothold of the enemy. Allow me to experience freedom and life in the truth and the love that is found in you. God, where your church is, Big C Church, where your church is, there is light and there is love and there is freedom, Lord. And as you fill us, as we go out, Lord, we can see and experience as the church goes out and shines a light, as you shine a light through us, as we go out into our communities and neighborhoods, Lord, as we release more and more of ourselves to you, Lord, as we go out, we ask that your salvation, the tide of your salvation would rise around this community, would rise around this city as more and more people experience and see freedom that they can experience in you. God, you are a God of goodness, of justice, of kindness, and of unconditional love. We love you. We praise you. We release every part of ourselves to you, Lord. Allow us to shine a light and the tide of your salvation to rise. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of this. Amen.